That safety that we find under His wings is what we're going to see in Joshua chapter 20. Would you please turn to Joshua chapter 20? And I will read this chapter, a short chapter in our series through the book of Joshua. Next Sunday I plan to preach a Christmas message, so we'll depart from this series. But for today, Joshua chapter 20. You'll note that the title of the message this morning is The Sinner's Refuge. Let's see that here in Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, where I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan by Jericho, eastward they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Today, as we look in our country, we see that our justice system is tremendously broken. Today, we see that people sometimes get by with murder. We also see that those who are justified in defending themselves from murder are often accused of being murderers, as we're seeing in the Ferguson case. Total injustice that's taking place. We've seen the justice system broken because we have abandoned God's system of justice, a system that is effective. Many today seem to get by with murder. Illustration, O.J. Simpson. Illustration, Saddam Hussein for a while. Osama bin Laden for a while. Illustration, doctors who take an infant's life in abortion. Many today seem to get by with murder. But God's system of justice is faultless. Every man will stand trial in his courtroom, because the real Supreme Court is not in Washington, D.C. God clearly outlines the law in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He outlines His law. Why? Because God demands justice. We've seen this as we've gone through the book of Exodus on Sunday nights, that God demands justice. God is a God of justice. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Deuteronomy 32:4. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He always does that which is just. That is of tremendous comfort to the righteous man. That is of tremendous terror to the unrighteous man. That God will always do what is just. That God will always do what is right. When on this earth man has a trial by his peers, by humans, there's always the possibility of error. Not so with God, because His system of justice is faultless. I want you to see this morning what the believer has in Jesus Christ. And without violating God's, and that without violating God's system of judgment or His system of justice. If you are in Jesus Christ, if He is your refuge, if He is your strong tower, if He is your safe haven, if He is your rock, you're safe. What a tremendous comfort.
Amen.
We see that in this illustration we have in the Old Testament. I want you to see in these verses of Joshua chapter 20, and I'm going to be going to a lot of passages of Scripture, so keep your fingers limbered up and go with me, will you please? Here in Joshua chapter 20, we see, number one, the offender. Let's identify the offender. Let's look at the identification of the offender. Not reading these verses again, but having read them, we are reading about somebody who is a murderer, somebody who kills another human being. This is a serious transgression. To take the life of another human is against our Creator Himself, the Lord of human life. Even before the law was given in Exodus chapter 20, it said this in Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The justice is simple. He who shed blood was to have his own blood shed, because he had attacked the image of God. The penalty of the death penalty indicates the seriousness of the taking of a human life. God takes that seriously. When you hear somebody got the death penalty, the first thing you may ask is, well, what did he do? He took somebody's life. He violated and attacked the image of God. It doesn't matter if this was somebody who lived in Israel, or if this was somebody who was passing through Israel, whether this was a stranger or a sojourner. You see here, in this passage and in Numbers 35:15, that status was no excuse. The man who sheds the blood of another man, his life was to be taken. And I believe that applies today as well. There's the identification of the offender. But we also must look at the intent of the offender. The intent may be deliberate. It may be intentional murder. We don't see that here in Joshua chapter 20, but if you go to Numbers chapter 35 with me, we will see it there. Back to Numbers 35. Here we see that you had to observe his instrument, the instrument of the offender, to determine whether it was deliberate or intentional. Numbers chapter 35, verses 16 to 18. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. So they had to observe his instrument. Was it an instrument of iron, of stone, or wood in his hand? He is a murderer. So observe his instrument. Secondly, observe his agenda. Right here in this same chapter, begin with verse 20. Note his agenda. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So if this man tries to flee to the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood catches him, He may slay him. And in fact, if this man, this real murderer, because he deliberately murdered somebody, if he finds refuge in the city and it goes before trial in that city, the elders of that city had to give him up to the avenger of blood for this man to be slain. That's the deliberate, intentional murder. But there's also the accidental murder, the involuntary manslaughter. And there's an example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Look at the second part of verse 4 of Deuteronomy 19. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly. How do you kill somebody ignorantly? Well, let's note this. Whom he hated not in time past, his agenda, he didn't have an agenda against this man. Now look at the instrument. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Here's a man who unintentionally takes the life of somebody else. He did not intend to do this. And the illustration given here is that of an axe head coming off. This last year when we were hunting, I was chopping wood up in the mountains. My brother Mike was with me and my nephew Brandon. And I was going with my axe, trying to split the wood. And it wasn't the head of the axe that came off. It was a piece of wood that I chopped that flew and didn't hit somebody else. It hit me. It hit me right in the shin. And I won't show you the scar, but I have a scar from it. Accidents happen. The same thing could have happened where a man was out in the wood with his friend and he was cutting wood and the axe head flies off and strikes his friend. Somebody says that was intentional. This man will flee, go to a city of refuge where the avenger of blood cannot touch him. That's what takes place here. When a man deliberately kills somebody, he always tries to make it look accidental, doesn't he? And it may look accidental. And as he goes before a jury of men, that jury may mistake his intent and release him. But God knows the heart. That's why we say that man may make mistakes, but God never makes mistakes. There's a sinner here this morning who thinks that you're going to get by with your sin. Because men look at you and they don't see through. They don't know your heart. But folks, never forget, God sees. And God never makes a mistake. And He is just. The destruction of human life, even when it is accidental, demands expiation because human blood has been shed. That's why the offender has to run. And that's why there's a pursuer after that man. Because human blood has been shed. I want to make an application here. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Sin, like murder, is worthy of death. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. It says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Folks, there's no one here this morning who's righteous. He who stands before you is not righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is not a pretty picture, but this describes us. The seriousness of sin is seen by its penalty. When you realize that all of us will get the death penalty, you've got to ask, well, what did I do? You're there in Romans 3. Go to Romans 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And what because of sin? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Go to chapter 6 and look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. All of us have pronounced against us the death penalty. Why? Because all of us are sinners. God has a faultless system of justice. Folks, sin has to be paid for. It has to. This man who killed someone unintentionally, when that pursuer is following him, he could get down on his knees when that man catches him. If that man would catch him before he got to the city of refuge, and he could say, oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And the pursuer would say, no. Asking for forgiveness does not cut it. Somebody's got to pay a penalty. You killed someone. There's the offender. I want you to see, secondly, the avenger. Let's look at all, first of all, the identification of the avenger. The pursuer of the offender is called the avenger. Back there in Joshua chapter 20, you see that he is repeatedly called the avenger. That's an interesting word, the word avenger. You see it in verse 3. You see it again in verse 5 and so forth, the avenger. That word avenger is used in the book of Ruth. He's like, where's that found in Ruth? It's translated in Ruth, Redeemer. A relative of the murdered man would be the avenger of blood, the redeemer of blood, the kinsman redeemer. You killed my brother. You killed my son, you killed my father, you killed whatever. But the relative would be the pursuer. He would be the avenger of blood. That's his identification. What's the intent of the avenger? He is to do the part of a kinsman and redeem his kin who has been killed. We read about the kinsman redeemer in Leviticus, where it talks about a relative redeeming the possession of another relative who had to sell his property due to his poverty. The land was to stay in the family. So the kinsman redeemer would purchase the land on behalf of his relative. We also read in Leviticus that a relative would redeem one of his relatives who became enslaved as a result of his poverty, trying to work off his bill. A kinsman, a relative, could come along and could redeem his relative. He's the redeemer. In this case, this man who has unwittingly killed someone or intentionally killed someone, the price has to be paid. He deliberately or unintentionally murdered, but in either case, somebody died. The price has to be paid. So the pursuer, the avenger of blood, the redeemer for his killed relative, must take someone's life. That's the avenger of blood. The theological word book of the Old Testament puts it this way. The idea is that the next of kin must affect the payment of life for life. The lost life of the relative must be paid for by the equivalent life of the murderer. The Redeemer was a guiltless executioner and not to be murdered in turn. Folks, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. The penalty is, it's death. God's law pursues me. If you're still there in Romans chapter 3, I should have told you to stay there. Note what it says in Romans 3. We stopped with verse 18, begin with verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law pursues me. I've done something wrong. I am a sinner. The law is relentless. I flee from the law. But where can I go? Where can I go as the law pursues me? The offender here in Joshua chapter 20 could flee to Jericho. Think with me. If he were to flee to Jericho, what would happen to him? That city is not a place of refuge. The offender could flee to Bethel, to Beersheba, to Nazareth, to Bethlehem. But none of those cities are cities of refuge. Were he to flee to one of those cities, the Redeemer could take his life in one of those cities. There's no refuge there. He could flee to the tabernacle in Shiloh. But Shiloh is not a city of refuge. He would be executed and deserving. Why? God provided a refuge. God provided a place and said, here are the cities. And as you read this passage, if you were to go to your Bible atlas and find these six cities, you're going to find out that they're spread out evenly. So that nowhere in Israel at any time could you be really far off from one of these cities of refuge. You are just as close as you need to be. And folks, there are sinners today who are very close to the city of refuge who refuse to flee there. They flee to psychology. They flee to all kinds of things, namely alcohol. Oh, I need some reprieve from this. I am being pursued by my sin weighs upon me. I'll forget it. I'll drink it away. People today flee to drugs and other mind-altering substances. They flee to partying. They flee to their money. They flee to their job. They flee to licentiousness. They flee to entertainment. All of these things give a temporary feeling of refuge, but it's a big lie. They try to satisfy the demands of the law on their own. Some people flee to baptism, to the sacraments, to good deeds, to charity. And listen to me, some people flee to a church and think they're going to find refuge in a church. Folks, none of those things that I have named, nor anything else, provides refuge or shelter. Neither is there salvation in any other name. There's the avenger. Let's look at this shelter. The word shelter or refuge is the theme of Joshua chapter 20. Let's put it this way. When you were a child and you would play games, you would often have, like when you would play tag, what was the one thing that you normally had when you played tag? I know some of you have to think back a long ways here. But wasn't there something called base? And if somebody was pursuing you, all you had to do was run and put your hand on base or your foot or whatever you deemed was going to be appropriate. I remember doing this on the farm. We grew up on a farm in Nebraska, this in about 13 miles out of Columbus, Nebraska. And we love to play tag at night. Somebody had to count to, I try to make them count to 100, so you have a long way to go on a farm to hide. And there was one light right in the middle of the farm. And it was under that light that we said, this is base. I would flee into the darkness while one of my brothers was counting, and I'd climb a tree and I'd try to look like the tree, you know. Because it's at nighttime and you look up in the tree, you know, is that a branch? It's a weird looking branch. But when my brother would go to a certain way, I would be able to jump down and I would run, and I remember him running the opposite way, and we'd be coming almost like this. And if I got to base, I was safe. And you'd scream, safe! I use that illustration, folks, for this. Jesus Christ, and I don't say this sacrilegiously, is base. He's home. He's the shelter. He is our refuge. Let's look at the identification of the shelter. During the wilderness wandering, God promised a place for his people to flee when they got into the land. That's found in Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14. Once they were settled in the promised land, the distance to flee to the altar would be too great, so God established 6 cities of refuge throughout. And we saw these cities named here. I just want to go through them with you. I'm going to go your side. Left is west and east. West of the Jordan River right here. If you're to go to the west, up north, let me just look at it, you've got Kedesh. And then coming down right into the center, you've got Shechem. And then down south, you've got Kirjath Arba or Hebron. Now you cross the Jordan River. You've got 3 cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan. Now you go across the Jordan on the east side, and you've got Bezer in the south, Ramoth Gilead central, Golan in the north. 6 cities of refuge. It's significant that these 6 cities were counted among the 48 cities of the Levites. Because in a higher sense, the cities belonged to Yahweh. These were God's cities where the Levites would dwell. So the manslayer who was received by the city of refuge was literally placed under the protection of divine grace. He could not be touched. And I believe the shelter for each one of us is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And I believe this provides a beautiful picture of that. That's the identification of the shelter. Let's look at the intent of the shelter granted or denied protection based upon the intent of the offender. Seeking refuge stresses the insecurity and the helplessness of even the strongest man. Even the wealthiest man who had killed someone else had to find shelter. No ransom payment could be made, Numbers 35:32. The slayer could have all the wealth he wanted, but no money would atone. Here in Joshua chapter 20 and verse 4, we see that he would stand at the city gate and declare his cause. If he was admitted, he could not be touched by the avenger. So here we see the protection of the innocent. The protection of the innocent. In this designated city, he was safe until he could appear before the congregation. If he was vindicated, he had to stay in that city until the high priest of that city died. Only then could he return safely to his own city. Again, no ransom payment was acceptable. In lieu of such a ransom was the death of the high priest, which God accepted as propitiation for his crime. I'm quoting when I read this from the Theological Word Book. It can hardly be denied that in this, the priesthood constituted a type of Christ. I believe these cities of refuge illustrate Jesus Christ sheltering the sinner from judgment. Folks, I deserve the wrath of God. You deserve His wrath because of your sin. Perhaps the writer of Hebrews may have had these cities in mind when he wrote in chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, "We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." We have an anchor. The cities of refuge seem to typify Jesus Christ, to whom sinners, pursued by the avenging law, which decrees judgment, the law decrees death. But it's there that I may flee for refuge. It reminds the believer of Psalm 46:1 that says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Paul's phrase that he uses repeatedly throughout his epistles, the little phrase, "in Christ," speaks of the safety and security of the believer. For example, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation. If I'm outside the city of refuge as a manslayer, I am displaying antipathy toward the shelter, toward the refuge. I am displaying antipathy toward my offense. And the avenger could immediately kill me. So in a sense, the manslayer, even if declared not guilty, is imprisoned in the city of refuge. Even as every believer is a prisoner in Jesus Christ. How many times would Paul write a letter and say, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ"? Folks, there's no better place to be than being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Being in that shelter. There we see the protection of the innocent, but I want us to see, secondly, the condemnation of the guilty. If somebody's guilty of intentional murder, first of all, it required witnesses, Numbers 35, verse 30. Secondly, refuge was refused. You knew what you were doing. You were presumptuous. You knew what you were doing. The avenger's outside these walls. He was surrendered to the avenger, who then took his life and did so justly. There's a very sobering verse that you find in Numbers chapter 15. I'd like you to go there. I've got it written down here, but I want us to look at this verse so that perhaps you can highlight it, underline. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. A passage I've referenced numerous times on Sunday night. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously." You can put the word defiantly there for the word presumptuously. "But the soul that doeth aught defiantly, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." Here's a man who intentionally, defiantly sins against God. He's like the man who intentionally kills somebody. The elders of his home city, Deuteronomy 19:12, would send and fetch him. The man who intentionally killed someone. They would fetch him from out of their city and they would deliver him to the avenger to be slain. No cover up. With that in mind, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a passage that bothers many people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Thank you. For if we sin willfully, that's the word deliberately, for if we sin deliberately, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's a man who's heard the words preached. He may have even made a profession of salvation, but I would say that his profession was only that, a profession he never possessed. He sins deliberately, knowing that what he's doing is wrong, like he's shaking his fist in the face of God. It's not that he was overcome at one point with sin, as even a Christian might be, or overtaken in a fault, as Galatians 6:1 says. But here's a man who continually shakes his fist in the face of God. He's like the murderer who deliberately kills someone. Folks, the city of refuge is not a place to deny or cover an act of murder. It is a desire for justice to be done. And the intentional murderer does not desire justice. He desires both his sin and his life to be defended, and he desires to get away with murder. But the one who is truly repentant, who truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, never defends his sin. He never defends it. He sees himself as worthy of one thing, death. And all he can do is throw himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it strange that churches today are making their sanctuaries a place of protecting deliberate criminals. Psalm 61, 2-4. Listen as I read this. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. As I read these verses, think about yourself and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you sheltered by him? Have you fled to him? If you fled to anything else, you're not covered. Psalm 91, 2-4. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Salvation is taking refuge in Christ. It's hiding in him. Psalm 36:7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. I once took some eggs on our farm that I knew were fertile. I found a laying hen. And I had that laying hen hatch those eggs. And I remember the day when she came out of the barn with those little chicks following. And I watched as one of our dogs would run up to that chicken. And I'd watch as that mother hen would take her wings and stick them out. And all those little chicks would go under there and you couldn't even see them. That's the picture the psalmist is painting here. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And folks, when I'm there, there's nothing that can harm me. Nothing. My salvation is secure. No man can pluck me out of his hand. No one, including myself. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's the sinner who refuses to flee to Christ for refuge and shelter, and he tries to find refuge in everything in this world, in his money, in all the things that a church may offer. And folks, refuge is not found in rules. Refuge is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Refuge is found in truly knowing him as the one who has saved you from your sins. God is both avenger and Savior. He is both Redeemer and Savior. As the avenger, he does not break his own law to allow the offender into the arms of the Savior. He sent his Son to meet the demands of the law with his own blood. God's justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads?